I want to speak to you this morning upon that little phrase at the end of verse 27, where the people who are pictured in this psalm are said to be at their wits' end. Psalm 107 is really a call for God's people to acknowledge and to praise the Lord for His redeeming and His providential care and deliverance of them and for them. The words of verse 8 occur four times in the psalm. Let me read that verse to you. Look at it yourself. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for His goodness. And that's an exhortation, saying, oh, that man would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works. Those are His delivering works, His providential care for His people. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. You'll read those words in verse 8. You'll read them in verse 15. You'll read them in verse 21. And you'll read them in verse 31 of the psalm. And each time that exhortation is given for the people of God to praise the Lord for His care and for His deliverance from them, they are preceded by a picture of man or God's children in distress or in a perilous situation where God delivers them, and then they are exhorted to praise the Lord. In verses 3 to 8, you have a picture of man in the desert. It's a reference to the wilderness wanderings of the children of the Lord, and how the Lord met them and delivered them from the desert. And therefore, they were to praise and glorify the Lord. In verses 10 to 15, and of course that exhortation is given again in verse 15, oh, that man would praise the Lord. But in verses 10 to 15, you have a picture of God's children in darkness. Such, verse 10 says, as sit in darkness. And yet the Lord comes and He delivers them from that darkness. Therefore, they should praise the Lord. In verses 18 to 21, and in verse 21, you have that exhortation again, oh, that man would praise the Lord. But from verses 18 to 21, you have a picture of man at the gates of death. It tells us in verse 18, the end of the verse, they draw near unto the gates of death. And yet the Lord comes and He delivers them from the very gates of death. Therefore, they should praise and glorify the Lord for His goodness to them. He delivered them from the desert and from the darkness and from death. And then in verses 23 to 31, and you have the exhortation again in verse 31. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. But from verse 23 to 31, you have a picture of man in the depths of the sea. And it's from that picture that I want to take my text and draw your attention to this morning. In verse 25, look at it. You have the picture of the wind rising up and stirring the waves of the sea. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. And you have a picture. Oh, thank God for the pictures in the Bible. Man, them that go down into the sea to do their business, they're there and the wind rises up and it's stirring the waves. And look at verse 26 for this vivid description. The waves, they mount up to the heaven. Seems that they rise right up to the heights of the sky. And then they drop right down to the depths. I don't know if you've ever been on a boat journey like that. I've been on one or two. I'm sure you've beheld the picture on your television screens when it shows the programs about the fishermen. There was a documentary a number of years ago about the fishermen going out of Peterhead and the north of Scotland and the little boats, and they dropped down. The camera was in the cabin where the captain was directing the ship, and the wave was rising up on the ship upon, and it dropped right down into the depths and up again to the heights. I tell you, even with modern ships and technology and safety equipment, it can be terrifying to be in such a situation. Yet you imagine what it was like in the psalmist's day, or in the day of Jonah, when that ship was tossed about with Jonah upon it, or the Apostle Paul in the Mediterranean in that storm in Acts 27. No wonder these men are described. Verse 26, it tells us their soul melted. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Verse 27 tells us that in such circumstances, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. You ever tried to walk about on a ship in the midst of the storm? You have no control of yourself. And one time minute you're going this way, and the next minute you're going the other way. And you have no control. You stagger about. You're out of control. Then it tells us in verse 27, and are at their wit's end. In other words, they're at a desperate situation. They're in a perilous, a fearful situation that is outside of their control. They are terrified, and they do not know what to do. The circumstances are out of their control. And they're brought to where the psalmist describes and calls their wit's end. Have you ever been at your wit's end in the Christian life, where you're facing circumstances you simply do not know how to deal with? They are outside of your control. You have no answer. You have no power to affect the circumstances that are taking place all around you. That's what it means to be at your wit's end. If you have been there, then I put it to you that this portion of Scripture and this picture, it's just for you. This morning there are three truths that I put to you for those who have come either now or in the past or in the future in their Christian life and experience to their wit's end. I want you to notice, firstly, the intercession in this time of distress or at wit's end. In other words, prayer at your wit's end. Look at verse 28. And let me emphasize one word here. It says, then. Get the connection between verse 27 and 28. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. At their wit's end, when their soul melted, when they were staggering about in the height of the storm, risen up to heaven, dropping down to the depths, being battered about in that storm, then they cry unto the Lord. They prayed, they called unto the Lord in their trouble. And let me press upon your heart, dear child of God, this truth that the storms of life, the wit's end experiences of life, are not times to give up in prayer, but they are times to intensify and redouble our efforts to go to the Lord in prayer. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. Can I just emphasize something else about this time of prayer and calling upon the Lord in their trouble. And it's really about the trouble. It's about the storm, and it's about the wit's end experience. I want you to notice that this experience, and mark my words carefully, this experience was not permitted by the Lord, but it was sent and ordered by the Lord. Look at verse 25. For he commandeth. The Lord commandeth. Do you see verse 24? These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he, that is the Lord, commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. It was the Lord who sent the wind. It was the Lord who stirred up the waves. It was the Lord who sent that storm that brought these individuals in this little picture to their wits' end. And I'm saying these circumstances, they weren't simply permitted by the Lord, but they were commanded, they were sent, they were ordered by the Lord. And there's a lesson there in itself. It is not the case that the Lord simply permits and allows his people to be tried and tested, to come to wit's end corner, but he plans and purposes and orders it. Listen to these verses carefully. Job 23, verse 10. And I suggest to you that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no one tested to the extreme that Job was. Listen to what he says in Job 23, verse 10. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The Lord knows the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, when the Lord has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Listen to Psalm 66 and verse 10. Thou, O God, hast proved us. The psalmist is speaking personally. He says, Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us. As silver is tried, as the silver is put in the furnace, and the temperature is raised to remove the dross and the dirt. So the Lord, he said, had tried him as silver is tried. In 13 and verse 10, speaking about Israel, during that tribulation period that is yet to come, Zechariah, quoting the Lord, the Lord is speaking through Zechariah. He says, I will bring the third part through the fire. That is the third part of Israel. He goes on to say, and will try them as gold is tried. One of the reasons the gold is put in the fire is to remove all the impurities and all of the dross, to bring it forth in its purest form. My friends, we're starting to see a reason why the Lord sends the trials and the testings and the storms of life to his people. He tries us. He tests us, and he tries us as gold and as silver is tried, that he might bring us forth in all purity unto him. In Genesis 22 and verse 1, we read of Abraham, after these things, God did tempt. And the word in the original is better translated test or tried. For we're told in the book of James, the Lord tempts no man to sin. And therefore it's in the sense of testing Abraham. But after these things, God did tempt or test Abraham in challenging him to sacrifice his son. And I'm showing you from Psalm 107 and proving throughout various scriptures that the Lord himself sometimes sends the trials and the testings that brings his people to that place where they are tested in the extreme. And our text reveals one of the reasons why God tests his people by bringing them into extreme situations. And it is that they might turn unto him, that they might call upon him, that they might rest and rely upon him. Then, verse 27 or 28 tells us, then they cry unto the Lord when they're at their wits' end, when they are powerless, when they have no might to affect the circumstances or situation themselves. Then they cry unto the Lord. What is a crying unto the Lord? What is prayer? It's a resignation of self. When we call upon the Lord, we're saying, Lord, I cannot help myself in this situation, whatever it may be. Do you pray for your loved ones? Are you at your wit's end about loved ones who are out of Christ? Call upon the Lord, and you're saying, Lord, I can't save them. Are you at your wit's end about some circumstance in the home? Some circumstance in your life? By calling upon the Lord, you're testifying to the Lord that you personally cannot affect the circumstances or the situation. You're resigning from self. You are requesting God's help. You're lifting up your voice unto the Lord, and you're crying unto God for help in your trouble. And you are relying in prayer upon the Lord to deliver you and help you in those circumstances. At your wit's end, I tell you, cry and call. Make time to call unto the Lord. God brought Israel to their wit's end in the land of Egypt under the bondage and slavery of Pharaoh. And in Exodus 2, verse 23, we read these words, Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God. At their wits' end, they called unto the Lord. God not only brought Israel to their wits' end in Egypt, he brought Hezekiah to his wits' end with the threats of Rabshakeh and Sennacherib against Jerusalem. And we read in 2 Kings 19, 14 and 15, and Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed. Hezekiah couldn't and didn't have any answer to the blasphemy and the threats of the enemy. He took that letter demanding the surrender of Judah and Jerusalem up into the house of the Lord, and he set it and spread it before the Lord, and he called unto the Lord. God brought the New Testament church to its wit's end. When James was killed with the sword and Peter was placed in prison to be killed the following day. In Acts 12 and verse 5, we read these words, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. You're at your wit's end. Intercede and pray before the Lord. Then I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, not only the intercession in distress or for distress, but notice the intervention in distress. Look at verse 28 and 29. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. Here's a wonderful phrase. And he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. He bringeth them out. He maketh the storm a calm. And as sure as I read my Bible, I discover that the trials and the tests of God's people, of the church of Christ, they are not indefinite. That is, they are not for indefinite periods of time. They are limited and they come to an end. Daniel was cast into the den of lions. But he wasn't there indefinitely. God brought him out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the fiery furnace. But they weren't there forever. They were brought out. Israel was in Egypt for 430 years under the yoke of bondage, but it didn't last forever. They were brought out. And the trials and the testings that God's church and His people have to endure, I say to you for your own encouragement, they are but for a season. I believe that's the lesson the apostle Peter endeavored to drive home to the people that he was writing to. I'm going off script now. It's just coming to my mind, and I hope I have the right reference. But in Peter's epistle, in the first chapter, he speaks about the trial of your faith, verse 7, being much more precious than gold. And I believe it's in the second epistle of Peter that he speaks about how it's but for a season. If now for a season ye are in manifold temptations. I just can't place my eye upon the verse, but he was stressing that it's but for a season. And as sure as you read the Word of God, this truth is emphasized that the trial, the test, the storm will come to an end. And what the psalmist is emphasizing in our text this morning is that it comes to an end by the intervention of God's almighty power. You see that in verse 28 and 29. He bringeth them out. He maketh the storm calm. They come to an end by the direct and divine intervention of a mighty and an all-powerful God. And I think, furthermore, we have to stress that in our text, God stepped in with supernatural power. Do you see that the circumstances were beyond the power of man, and yet God stepped in? And He did that which was supernatural. He stilled the storm. He brought the elements of what we call the natural world under His power, under His power and control, and He stepped in to affect them, to deliver His people from their trial. How often in the Word of God do we read of God's omnipotence over creation and nature displayed to deliver and to help His children in their hour of need? I mentioned Israel in Egypt. And when Pharaoh would not let the people go, no, not by a mighty hand, what did the Lord do? He brought nature under His control, the elements. He turned the water to blood. He sent the plague of frogs and lice and flies. He sent the murrain and the pestilence to the cattle. And then He sent the death of the firstborn. Moses tried to deliver God's people by the arm of the flesh 40 years before, and it failed, but God stepped in. His people were at their wits' end under bondage. And He moved creation and nature in such a way that Pharaoh thrust the children of Israel out of Egypt. Tell you the very powers of creation are under His control. We mentioned not only Egypt, we mentioned Daniel. He was cast into the den of lions. And what do the children sing about? God just shut the lions' mouths. I read on my holidays. I think it was either my holidays or just before my holidays. It was a story carried in one of the national newspapers. They found the bones of three men in one of these reserves in Africa. There were wire cutters. There were some guns. And they pieced it all together. And what they discovered was that a number of poachers had gone into the game reserve. And they wanted, whether it was the lion or the rhino or the elephant for the tusk, but they were going poaching. And the lions got them. And all that was left was their bones. It isn't natural or normal for men to go in among lions and their mouths to be shut. But when Daniel was at his wits' end there in the den of lions, God did the supernatural. He brought nature under the power of his control again. And he showed it by shutting the mouths of the lion. You understand what I'm saying? God has power over the very natural elements of this world. Closed the mouths of the lions. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace, he so clothed them in such a way that the fire didn't burn them. When the disciples in the New Testament were in that little ship that was tossed about to and fro, and they thought they were going to drown in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus came walking on the water and he simply said, "Peace, be still." That's what he did in Psalm 107. He maketh the storm a calm. My friends, he has power to intervene in your circumstances. Omnipotent power. When you think the way ahead is bleak and dark and there's no hope, the Lord has power to intervene in your circumstances and to change what is going on all around you. And I want you to notice that when God brings his people through the storm, it always ends with calm and with peace. When God intervenes on behalf of his people, he brings them to the place of peace. Look at verse 29. He maketh a storm a calm, so the waves are still. Verse 30. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them to their desired haven. And I say to you this morning, I've maybe said it before, there is no situation you face in life that God cannot bring his peace, his stillness, his calmness to you. He will bring you through the storm. He will effect his power on your behalf to bring peace to your life and your circumstances. How well the hymn writer wrote those words. There will be peace in the valley for me. And my friend, whatever storm you face in, God will give you peace and he'll bring you through it. There's a final thought I want to put to you as we finish. Not only the intercession in distress. What do you do at wit's end corner? You pray. The intervention in distress. God will always come and he will deliver you from the storms of life. And he will effect his mighty power on your behalf. But notice thirdly and finally the invitation after the distress. For verse 31, we really conclude where we first began. It's this invitation, this exhortation. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. The Lord has brought you out of the desert place, that place that was lonely and was inhospitable, where you were in great need. He has brought you through the desert. He has brought you through the darkness. He has brought you from the gates of death. He has brought you from the depths of the sea at wit's end corner. Oh, that you would praise the Lord for His goodness to you and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Dear child of God, as you look back on your life's experience, as you look back at the times that you've been in trouble, you've been in distress, and God has come to your help, and He's brought you through in a wonderful and remarkable way, have you taken time to praise the Lord for His delivering hand and His goodness to you? If you look at the portion of Scripture, and I'll simply mention this in closing, but our praise for the Lord should be public. Look at verse 32, "Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people. You were down in the depths of the sea, and the Lord brought you out. Get to the congregation of God's people, among the elders of His people, and praise the Lord. Give thanks unto the Lord in God's house." Lord wants us to publicly acknowledge Him, to be numbered among the congregation of the people of God, to lift up our voice in praise and prayer, and to thank Him for His goodness to us throughout our lives. There is another reason why we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but rather to be found diligently in the public place of worship, rejoicing and praising and acknowledging God's goodness to us. It's not only to be public praise, it is to be proclaimed praise. Verse 22 as we close. "Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare His works," declare His works "with rejoicing." When the Lord is good to us in our lives, we should not only be found publicly in the house of the Lord, praising and glorifying Him, but we should be willing to tell others and declare His wonderful works to us. Oh, that men might praise the Lord for His wonderful works, His goodness to the sons of men. Have you been to Wit's End Corner? Have you been to that place of distress? Then I urge you, seek the Lord in prayer. Look for His divine intervention. And then praise the Lord with the people of God and thank Him for His goodness to you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We're not going to sing the closing hymn.